think. Number 5 in the appendix. There's a verse there that I'm particularly thinking about. Verse 4. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yet thou, Lord, hast deigned to steal it with thy spirit from above. Rescued thus from sin and danger, purchased by the Savior's blood, may I walk on earth a stranger, as a son and heir of God. Number 5 in the appendix. Some brother raised the tune.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to thy heart to sing thy praise. Dreams of mercy never ceasing, all for saints' songs of praise.
Blessing. Our blessed God and our Father, we look up to Thee now and thank Thee for this time we can have together with Thy Word open. We pray that we might hear words whereby our hearts will be turned after Thee. We might be instructed, we might be built up in the most holy faith, we might be warned in the pathway. Whatever we may need, we just pray that Thou would supply by Thy grace. And we do thank Thee for all that Thou hast wrought for us, Lord Jesus, on the cross, securing us for heaven and for blessing. We just look to Thee now and pray for Thy people, those who may be passing through suffering, some sickness. We just commit them to Thee. We pray for the young amongst Thy people as well, who are faced with difficult decisions and questions in life and temptations. We just ask Thee, our God, that Thou would give them to be able to make right steps from Thy Word, and Thou would give them grace, and they might walk for Thy glory and praise. And now, Lord Jesus, we look up to Thee and ask Thee to bless Thy Word as we would have it open. And we commit this time to Thee for our profit, we ask, in the name of Thy Son, our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You know, the Scriptures record various lives of individuals. And I believe that God records them in the Word to give us encouragement for the pathway, and surely we need encouragement in the path of faith. We were reading about the path of faith in our Bible reading in the last meeting, and there are many individuals that are brought before us in that 11th chapter of Hebrews that are set before us as not an object, as we mentioned, but as an encouragement. But not all the lives of those who are recorded in the Scriptures are set before us as an encouragement. And this afternoon, I'd like to look at one man's life that is not set in the Bible in any means to be an encouragement, but rather as a warning. And so I'd like to turn to the 13th chapter of Genesis and look at the downward course of a man named Lot. And perhaps probe into some of the reasons and causes as to why his course went the way it did, and get some practical lessons for our lives and warnings too that we might be kept in the pathway. So in the 13th chapter of Genesis and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they may dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdmen and my herdmen, for we be brethren. Is it not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lift up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be also numbered. Arise and walk through the land, the length of it, and the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and dwelt and built there an altar unto the Lord. As I mentioned, I'd like to look at a few of the causes or reasons as to why Lot's course turned out in the direction that it did. I believe that there is reasons for ones who get off the track like we have here in Lot. And I think that these scriptures that we're going to look at will help us to understand why. And if we look into it, perhaps we can be warned ourselves and be careful, because there's an enemy to our souls that is doing all he can to hinder us in the pathway and would like us to turn aside. Well, the first thing I'd like to look at is by rather general inference. You'll find here that Abram was characterized by two things, and that is that he had a tent and an altar. And a number of times you'll read of that. Twice we read of it in this chapter, that he had a tent and that he had an altar. And the tent would speak to us of the pilgrim life, or the pilgrim character of life. It was one that was passing through this world, and he was not one that was marked by settling down in that land. And so the tent would characterize that, or at least would symbolize that. The altar that Abraham had would symbolize the life of devotion and communion to God. It was there where he would go and make an offering to the Lord and have communion with him. Now, while Abraham was characterized by these two things, you'll notice, as you read through the subject of Lot, the chapter we've had here would be a good place to start, and that is you'll find that while he had a tent, Lot is characterized by not ever having an altar. And I believe that this perhaps could be the first reason why Lot had a downward course. He did not have an altar in his life, even though he did have a tent. And if the altar would answer to a life of communion and fellowship with God, how important this is that we might take a warning from this in our lives. You'll find that Lot journeyed with Abram for some time. even though he didn't have an altar, he did have a tent. And if you were to look across the way as you see these two men passing through the land of Canaan, perhaps you'd say, oh, there go two pilgrims, because you saw two tents. But there's a great difference between them. One of them was a man that had an inward life with God, as well as the life of a pilgrim outwardly before his fellow men. But the other, Lot, the one we're going to talk about here, only had that outward life that people could look at. But inwardly, there was no fellowship and communion with God. And it's no wonder that his life shortly thereafter turns aside and begins in a downward course. How can we learn? What can we learn from this? Well, I think we can learn a very important lesson, and that is how necessary that we have a time of fellowship every day in our lives with the Lord. That we have, so to speak, erected an altar in our life to the Lord. That we might have time of communion and fellowship with Him over His Word. You know, it's not enough for us to be able to come along to the meetings and outwardly live the Christian life if there isn't the inward side to answer to it. Because what's going to happen by and by is there's going to be a breakdown in our life. And so how important, if we could underscore this here at the very beginning of the meeting, to mention that there is a need for fellowship and communion with God. You know, the older Brennan used to always say, you've probably heard it many times, there's no substitute for communion. I couldn't add to that. I couldn't make it more plain or more simple or more concise. There's no substitute for communion. If you're not taking time every day to speak to the Lord and have His Word open and to meditate and enjoy something from His Word every day, you're in a very dangerous place. I'm in a very dangerous place. And I'm not going to say these things that are on my heart here with regard to the life of Lot because I'm not prone to these things and you are. As we sung together here in number 5 in the appendix, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Do you know who wrote that hymn? I hope I have this right. I think it was Jan Darby who wrote that hymn, was it not? No, it wasn't. Well, we all, as the saints of God, know what it's like to feel in our hearts the danger of wandering. And so we need to take each of these points that we're going to look at home to our hearts with exercise and with sincerity. Did you find who wrote that? Was it Jan D? Yes, thank you. It was Brother Darby. Well, now, if that brother, whom we know, walked with God with power in his life and in fellowship and communion, and certainly was a man of God, he said that he was prone to wander and he felt it. How much more you and I should feel that way? Now you're telling me it's not?
No.
Robinson.
Okay, it was Robinson, whoever that may be. As a brother that wanders. Thank you. Well, we're all prone to it, aren't we? Yeah. Now, let's look at another point. And that is that you'll find that Lot was characterized by merely following Abram, a man of God, but without his spiritual exercises. You'll find that when Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, it says Lot went with him. When he came to the land, to the city of Haran, it says Lot went with him. When he left Haran and came into the land of Canaan, it says Lot went with him. When he left the land of Canaan and went down into Egypt, it says Lot went with him. When he came out of Egypt, it says, and Lot went with him, the first verse we have in our chapter. What do we learn from this? We learn that we have a man here that is merely following another man who is living by spiritual exercise before God. But yet, with him, there was no spiritual exercise or concern in his life. At least he did not have the faith or the convictions that Abram had. And again, I believe this is one of the things that has led to his downfall, his downward course. And that is that he was merely following another man. You may have picked out different ones that you see in your life. I'm speaking now particularly to the younger ones that you see as a spiritual brother or sister and seek to follow them, perhaps try to emulate some of their steps. But be careful that you're not just simply following another person and there isn't the exercise in your heart to take up the path of faith. Because all that do take up the path of faith are going to be tested as to the reality that there is in our life. You know, it says there in Psalm 51, "Thou desirest truth on the inward parts." You know, the Lord wants us to be real on the inside and not just to be on the outside. And this was the problem here with Lot. We can see this. And we can be that way too. We can come along to the meetings. We can put our tie on Lord's Day or whatever. And we can sit down in the meetings. We can have our Bible. We can sing the hymns. And we look like we're going on with the brethren. He's one of the brethren. She's one of the brethren. But it may be that our hearts are far from that path. And we are only merely following other spiritual persons. Perhaps it may be your father or your mother if it's a younger person, because they have sought to guide you in the right pathway. But you know, the Lord is going to test that. And there comes a time in Lot's life when he has to start making decisions for himself. And what do we find is that he makes decisions that only tell us which way the wind was blowing in his soul, sad as it is. And so let's be careful that when we step forward in the path of faith, seeking to follow the Lord, that these things really, we feel that we get them from the Lord and not just from another person, because that too is going to lead to breakdown. Now, a third thing, and that is that when he was in Egypt with Abram, he acquired a taste for Egypt's things that he never judged. Although it says that he went up with Abram out of Egypt in verse 1, it does say that Abram went up out of Egypt. It doesn't say that Lot went up. He went out of Egypt, but it didn't say that he went up out of Egypt. And if we are to understand these things from their typical significance, in the Old Testament, when a person goes down, although geographically they may go down, we have to understand that that's really also signifying a declension in their state of soul. And likewise, if a person was to go up, it's vice versa. So isn't it interesting? Abram, he comes up out of Egypt. Lot is with him, but there's no mention that he went up out of Egypt. And this tells me something, that although he followed Abraham, like he had been doing all along, that he still had Egypt in his heart. That's where his soul was, and that's really where he wanted to be, and we'll find that that's what he chooses later in the chapter. And so, how dangerous this is, that to acquire a taste for Egypt, and that he had never really judged. And this, too, is partly the fault of Abram, as you know, in that 12th chapter. Abraham's faith broke down. He was seeking to live by faith, and his faith broke down when famine came, and he thought, I can't wait here and trust on the Lord. I must look out for my own circumstances. And so he didn't look to the Lord as to ask him about that. He just went down into Egypt. And of course, what we find there is that he began to deny his relationship, and the Egyptians mistook him for something altogether different. And Abraham lost what he had enjoyed and lived with, and that was his altar. There's no mention that Abraham had an altar in Egypt. That is, you can't carry on fellowship with the Lord and communion with the Lord and walk in the ways of this world at the same time. The two are not compatible. I think we get that from John's epistle chapter 2, don't we? Doesn't it say that the love not the world, for all that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them? Showing us that you can't enjoy the world's love and fellowship and the love of the fellowship of the Father at the same time. It's either one or the other, but the two cannot go on together. Abraham had lost that. No altar mentioned there. But when he comes up out of Egypt, it would tell us that he has judged that. He is retracing his footsteps, and he returns to his altar. To his altar, the place where he had his altar. It would tell us that communion has been restored. But with Lot, he never had an altar. So he didn't even know what it was to be restored to communion. He never knew what it was to be out of communion or in communion, because his life was not characterized by those things. You know, Mr. Coleman, the old Mr. Coleman, I guess it would be Steve's great-grandfather, he used to tell us about a man named Mr. Dunlop. Now, he was a laborer amongst the Lord's people way back around the turn of the century, in fact, before that. And one time he had entertained some vanity on his walk to meeting. Most of the brethren back those days walked to meeting. And he got thinking about a brother that used to throw a wrench into the works of the meeting from time to time, taking the subject off track and so on. And he got thinking hard thoughts. And I know exactly what Mr. Dunlop was going through. I'll make that a confession right now. Anyway, he started thinking a little bit about this brother. And then when he got to meeting, he sat down to the breaking of bread. And he said he just felt like there was a cloud around him. He couldn't enjoy the meeting. He sang the hymn. And then he thought back, what was it? Well, he traced it back. On his way to meeting, he was entertaining wrong or hard thoughts toward that brother. And he confessed it quickly to the Lord. He said it was just that the cloud went away. He started to enjoy the meeting. His soul welled up in praise. And he spoke of it. And Mr. Coleman used to repeat that to us. Wayne used to say, Steve's father here, he used to say, I'm afraid many Christians today would not know anything to do with that experience. This man lived so close to the Lord, but if he had a wrong thought about another brother, he felt it. The way Christians live today is that we're so careless, you know, we can criticize one another and don't even feel a thing, because communion is something that is a lost art, shall we say, with many. But what I covet for my own soul and for each one of us here is that we might know what it is to live in communion and fellowship with the Lord. And maybe be quick, like Mr. Dunlop, not to allow anything that would come in that would spoil our enjoyment and interrupt our communion of the Lord. Well, Abram went up out of Egypt, but Lot, he had acquired a taste there, you see, for Egypt, that although while he was making steps away from Egypt, it looked like he had given it up, still his soul was way back there in Egypt. And sometime later we'll find here that when he looks in a certain direction, he thinks that it looks like what he had tasted there in Egypt, and he wants it again, because he had really not judged Egypt's pleasures or Egypt's goods or Egypt's ways. So I believe that that would be a third cause to Lot's downward course, that we can be careful about in our own soul. We need to be very careful, those of us who have souls that are entrusted to us. It may be parents, like many of us in this room are parents. We have young children. And we need to be careful that we don't introduce them to anything that might give them an appetite for that which we don't want them to have of this world, because we may reap the fruit of it later. And no doubt this is what led Abram in the 14th chapter to try to go and rescue Lot, because he felt that he had something to do with the fact that Lot got on that way. And so he risked his life and his 318 hired servant or trained servants to try to rescue Lot. But it could also be, you know, those who have sought to help a young believer. It may not be a child in the family, but some younger believer or some person has just been saved, and you sought to shepherd them or help them. We need to be very careful about our own footsteps, that we don't give them any kind of an idea that this world and this world's pleasures are okay, because we might be giving them an appetite for something that afterwards we will be horrified and stricken in to see them choosing that later, as was the case with Lot. Well, Abram retraced his footsteps. He returned to a life of communion with the Lord. Lot also went with him, verse 5 tells us. But he had only the tent, as you read there, no altar. Now, another thing that you'll notice here in verses 5 and 6 is that he had much substance. It says their substance was great. This tells us that Lot was rather wealthy. He had riches, acquired no doubt in Egypt, because it indicates that. And more than that, you'll find out in verse 10 and 11 that when he made his choices later in the chapter, that he chose based on the fact that what he had is a substance. And he wanted to have more room to raise his cattle, to have more cattle so that he could multiply those riches. But this became a snare to him. And I believe this, too, would be another cause for his downward slide. You know, that was that he had an object, and that was to become wealthy, or more wealthy than he already was. And it led him to make steps to acquire that wealth that took him right out of the path altogether. So that, too, is a danger. Another thing you notice in that seventh verse, that there was strife between them. And this is another indication just which direction the wind may be blowing in a soul, and that is that very often when the heart begins to slide away and the heart begins to really be in another place, although the life outwardly may look otherwise, you'll find that there becomes a difficulty of being able to get along with the brethren. Very often it is related that there is a difficulty. It will manifest itself in having difficulties being able to get along with brethren. That should indicate to us that perhaps there isn't something. Now, if that's the habit of my life, not being able to keep step with my brethren, they want to do this, and I say, I don't want to do that. They say, well, we should be doing this. I always seem to have a different opinion. Now, I'm not saying that we ought not to ever have a difference. We need to be individually exercised before the Lord, and we may see something that they don't. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a habitual thing that we always seem to be at loggerheads with the brethren. That may be an indication that there's something blowing in the soul that ought not to be there. And so you find that there was strife there between them. And then it tells us that the Canaanite and the Perizzite was in the land. Why would it tell us that? Why would it tell us that the Canaanite and the Perizzite land is just dropped in there as we're given this narration of this man's life and Abraham's life, and then it just drops in this little comment about the Canaanite and the Perizzite was in the land. Well, I believe that it's put there to tell us that when believers, two children of God, begin to have strife together, the world takes note of it. The world takes note. They see it. They identify that. And how sad of a testimony we can render to the world who's looking on when we can't get along together, brethren. What a shame this is. And it is something that sullies the Lord's testimony too, because how often when you sought to tell someone the gospel, and then they'll come back with some sort of an answer, well, you Christians can't get along with each other anyway. Why do I want to be a Christian? What a sad testimony that is, and yet we're part of the Christian testimony that's shattered in something like 1,500 different denominational pieces. How sad this is. We need to lay our hand upon our own heart and say, you know, like Daniel said, you know, we are part of a great ruin. Well, Abraham sought to show the yielding spirit, and that's certainly what we need to show. But you know, when there is a difficulty of an earthly-minded believer, which Lot answers to, and a heavenly-minded believer, which Abraham answers to, you'll find, no matter what is sought to rescue a strife that may come in, it's almost impossible to mend something like that. And the reason being is, a heavenly-minded Christian and an earthly-minded Christian will never see things eye to eye. They have different objects. They have different values altogether. Although Abraham sought to show concession and to show surrender, still this wasn't anything that was going to stop the direction in which Lot was going. And so he lifts up his eyes in verse 10, and he looks to the plain of Jordan. And he looks there and he sees a perfect opportunity for him and his cattle that he could expand his business and his wealth. And that's all he has before him, is that he might get on better in this world. You know, if that's just the value of why we live and why we make the choices in our life, we can be sure that we're going to make decisions that are not going to reap benefit in our life in a spiritual way. Because the Lord has more for us than just accumulating wealth in this world. We have to make decisions, of course, with regard to our employment. I'm not talking about that. Here, Lot lifts up his eyes, and he sees something, and he bases a choice on this. Verse 11. But the fact that he lifts up his eyes, and he looks south, and he sees the plains of Jordan, and they look like the Garden of Eden, and the land of Egypt, tells us that Lot was a confused man. He tells us that he's already lost his discernment, even though he's still walking with the tent, and he's still walking with this heavenly man, Abram. Yet it tells us that he's in a confused state of soul. He looks at the plains of Sodom, which the Lord records here in verse 13, is a place where wicked sinners were, that were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. And he says, oh, this is like the Garden of Eden. How wonderful. That tells us that this man was a confused man that had lost his discernment. And you know, the Bible tells us that a downward course of the backslider starts in the heart. Starts in the heart. Let's read that verse. Hold your finger here. It's Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You see there? Backsliding starts in the heart. This man's heart has already been slipping somewhere. For him to have lost such discernment that he's looking at a land which was filled with sin and wickedness as being like the Garden of Eden of all places. And you know, that's why the Lord tells us in Proverbs chapter 4 that we need to guard our heart with all the energy. What is that? In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, for out of it are the issues of our life. Should be able to quote that. Above all the things that are guarded. I got Darby's translation in my mind, I'm sorry. Proverbs 4 and 23. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We've got to be careful to wear the breastplate of righteousness. That is, that guard that would cover the heart, the place of affections, that we just don't let our affections run out after this thing and run out after that thing, because there is so much in this world that has a power to attract our hearts, and I'm speaking particularly to the young here now this afternoon. So much that can cause our hearts to go out after it. And when the heart gets affected, the feet follow after. You know, Jeremiah could say in his Lamentations, mine eye affecteth my heart more than all the daughters of Jerusalem. Isn't that an interesting verse? Mine eye affecteth my heart. And so here's this man looking. And then his heart begins to go after those things. It captures his imagination. Why, what a perfect place to expand my business and my cattle. And so the next thing is Lot chose him. All the plain of Jordan. And then he journeys. And so we have here a course begun in his life. Isn't that interesting? He first looks towards Sodom. Then he likes Sodom. And then thirdly, he leans towards Sodom. Finally, you find him living in Sodom. In the next chapter, we'll find him there. A course has definitely begun, and it started with a look. And so he chose them all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed. They separated themselves one from another. Then it tells us in verse 12, that while Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now this tells us that Lot did not get into the city of Sodom, place of corruption and sin, in one jump. He didn't jump from the mountain with Abraham into the city of sin in one jump. He got into it by degrees. And that tells us that this is the way in which the soul gives way. We need to be careful if there we might suspect that there's a downward a drop in our own soul state. So he didn't get in there in one jump. It came by degree or in steps. And it says that he dwelled in the cities of the plain first. Then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then finally he's living in Sodom. By him living in the cities of the plain tells me that he was a restless soul. He was a person that was not finding satisfaction from where he had pitched his tent, and so he moved along. You know, it doesn't say he lived in a city in the plain. He lived in the cities. How do you live in cities in the plain? Well, you live in one, and then when you can't find what you're really looking for that would satisfy you, he picks up and he moves to another. He tries that, and that doesn't work, so he moves along to another. So finally, he lived in several cities of the plain. It tells us that Lot was an unsatisfied man. He was not finding what he had hoped he would find. And he was restless in his soul. The next thing is, we find that he pitches his tent towards Sodom. His tent is getting closer all the time to Sodom. A definite course has begun. And this tells us, too, another very instructive warning, and that is that we can't begin to go in a course towards this world and think that we're going to be able to turn around at some given time, because there is such a thing as the capturing power of the course that we may be on. We can't expect that we can control our affections once they begin to move along in a direction like this. And it's often been said, there's no telling how far our hearts will go away from the Lord, our lives, once we begin. Well, verses 14 to verses 18 tell us something else. And that tells us just what the Lord had given to Abram, even though Lot had chosen his portion. Abram was given to have the choicest part of the land. And that's just the way the Lord works. You know, there's a little verse that Bev once told me, must be 25 years ago. He knows, he sees, he hears, nothing this truth shall dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. And so Abram lets Lot choose. And of course, his soul is hankering only in one direction, so he chooses that. And now the Lord gives him the best of the land. Abram let the Lord do the choosing for him. And he gets the land that flows with milk and honey. And it's brought in here in this story about Lot just to show us how much he was missing. What he was missing. Why he missed the good of the land. And you'll have here in these few verses, really what would answer to what you have in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, there's two prayers in Ephesians. You know that? In Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, there's these two prayers by Paul. He records these prayers that he might let the saints know what his desires were for them. The substance of the first prayer was that their eyes might be enlightened, that they might know how richly they were blessed. The substance of the second prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians is that they might live in the enjoyment of those things that are there. You have to first know how richly you've been blessed before you can live in the enjoyment of them. That's why we have doctrine. Doctrine instructs us in the things that are ours and builds us up in the most holy faith that we might be able to live in it. You can't enjoy your portion if you don't know what your portion is. And so there's these two prayers in Ephesians, and I believe that they are typified here. After that, it tells us that Lot was separated from him. The Lord manifests himself to Abraham. The Lord manifests himself to Abram. And it says here, lift up thine eyes now and look, north, east, south, west, and behold this land, it's all yours. That would be like the first prayer in Ephesians, that you might have your eyes open to know how much is yours. But then he didn't stop there. In verse 17, the Lord said to him, now arise and walk through the land, the length and the breadth of it. Go in and enjoy it. Live over there. Enjoy those hill country and this part of the land and this part of the land. And so Abraham moved through the land. And it's like the second prayer, living in the enjoyment of it. And the result is he found a place called the Plain of Mamre. And Mamre means fatness. And it says there, which is Hebron. And Hebron means fellowship and communion. What a picture of a man that is living in the fullness of what God has for him. He's living in the land of fatness, enjoying fellowship and communion on a mountain, which means elevation or nearness to God. I want nothing more for my soul than that. What a wonderful thing that we should desire. And it's given to us here, you see, in contrast to the downward slide in Lot's soul. Here he is hankering after the cities of the plain. There's one thing you never find with regard to Lot, and that is that he was ever happy. In fact, it tells us that he was unhappy every day of his life. You say, where does it say that? 2 Peter chapter 1, it says he was a righteous man. That tells us that he was a child of God. And it says, from day to day, his righteous soul was vexed with the deeds of the people that lived there. You know what vexed means? It means to be frustrated and agitated and all those things that would go into being upset and unhappy. And so we know from 2 Peter that he was unhappy every day that he lived in that city. And yet here's Abram on top of the mountain enjoying communion with God. And so what are we to learn from this? Let's gather these principles together now into a point or two for our practical lives. What are we to learn from this? It doesn't pay to go the way of Lot. You know, Abraham got the good part of the land, and the Lord wants you and I to have that too. And so, we find something even more here. In that 12th verse, it says that while he dwelled in the cities of the plain, that there is another cause for his downward course that we should mention here. And that is, he got into bad company. He got into bad company. You see, a city is a collection of people. That's what a city is, a conglomerate of houses and people. Here and this time, because the next time we're going to read of him, we find that he has a wife. A woman that had lived and grown up in that plain. And she, as a companion for him, was no help whatsoever. And how can we be warned by this? Well, our companions will either break us or make us. They'll help us or not. Psalm 119 tells us, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy commandments. H.E. Heho, Gordon Heho's father, used to say, I let the Lord choose all my companions. Isn't that nice? I let the Lord choose all my companions. You see, he was going to walk by the principles of that verse, and there's two principles in that verse. Let's just turn there, maybe. Psalm 119 and verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You see, it's not just a question of having a companion. It doesn't say, I am a companion of all the children of God. What's wrong with that? They're all saved, aren't they? Well, this verse tells us that the plain or the level upon which his companionship was higher than that. It wasn't just a companion of all other children of God, but certain ones among the children of God. That is, them that fear thee and keep thy commandments. The reason why this is put in here is because not all the children of God want to please the Lord and to live for him. And so if we say, well, my companions are the children of God, just in a general way, we can get into some pretty bad company even among the children of God. Didn't the Proverbs say there in the 5th chapter, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation of the Lord? Although we should seek to be a help to all the children of God, we may not be able to be a companion with them. Our companionship should be a little narrower than that, in a sense, to be among those who really fear him and want to keep his precepts, that is, obedience. So my companions are laid out by God's principles in his word, and that is to be, it should be with those who want to please the Lord and to live in obedience to his word. Those are the ones that I should be in company with. I'm not saying we neglect any others. We're not to neglect even those of the world that have no love for the Lord. That is, we're cheek to help them by giving them the gospel. I'm talking about companionship. Two different things. And so he got into bad company, and one particular one was this woman. Remember Lot's wife, Luke said. And she was one who was not even a child of God at all. And she was no help whatsoever. May we be warned by that. Well, we find another thing here. And that is in these verses that Abraham received a manifestation of the Lord to him. While he was there upon the mountain, living in that place of Mamre, the Lord appeared to him. And we'll read, if you read through the chapters on Abraham, you'll find that there are 8 appearances of the Lord to him. And you know what else you'll find in a stark contrast to that? Not one appearance to Lot. Not one. Doesn't that tell you something? Doesn't that tell you something? Lot never had a single appearance of the Lord to him. Well, Abraham lived in the company of the Lord. Now we find in chapter 14, and I'll just read verses 10 and 11 to keep this short. And the Baal of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. What happened in this chapter? There was a war. You know, there was a war. And God used this war to speak to Lot. He had situated himself in the city of Sodom, and it wasn't that God had left him to his own way. He began to speak to him, and he threw his life into upheaval, shall we say. A war was declared on Sodom, and those who were in Sodom fell prey to the enemy, and they were led away captive by the enemy. And so this was something that spoke very loudly to Lot. Here he was liable to lose everything that he had lived for and had sought to build up, all in one battle that had taken place there in Sodom. God was speaking to him, and God was also exercising Abram as to being a help to try to recover this man. And this is the part that a brother should play as we see one having a slide, and we should seek to be like Abram, and that is to go the extra mile to try to help without compromising principles in our own life. You never have the Bible telling us that if you see somebody stuck in a ditch, as Mr. Bellett said that, if you go down there on the road in the days when they had carts and so on, and he sees that one of the carters in the ditch there, he says, what do I do? Do I jump in that ditch to try and push him out? No, he says, I stay up on the hard ground and I try to fish him out. Well, we don't jump into the ditch with him. And Abram had no intention of that. But he has his servants and they go after him. And it says that they chased him all the way to Hobah. And if you measure that, that's some great distance, telling us that it's going to take a lot of energy if we're going to seek to be a help to such a one. And we may have to go the extra mile. But the point I want to mention here, and that is, what did Lot get out of this? Well, if we turn over to the next place that we find Lot mentioned, which is chapter 19, we will find that he didn't learn a single thing from the whole issue, from the whole circumstance. God had brought about such an awful thing in his life that there was an upheaval, a war breaks out. God was speaking to him by these circumstances that were turned upside down in his life. And he took no warning or counsel from it at all. Like what we had in the chapter this afternoon, he was not exercised thereby at all. The next place we find, he's back in Sodom again. Only this time he's legislating in Sodom. Chapter 19, verse 1, he's sitting in the gate. He's going to try to clean up the city and take a position as a judge there and a legislator to try to make things better. And Lot here in this chapter has two ideas that many people have with regard to their course. See, a man who is a child of God knows, if he's honest, that something's giving away if he ends up in the world. He knows that. But if he's still in self-will, what happens is he tries to justify it. So he figures, well, I'm going to try to be a help here. And there's two things that Lot mentions, what happened in this chapter, that tell us where Lot's mind was at and what he was attempting to do. That is just illustrates what we find people, Christians, that have slidden into the world do. The first thing is, he thought that he could improve the conditions in Lot. Sure, they were wicked and they were sinners before the Lord, but if he could just bring in some new legislation and some new laws and to be a help to clean up that city, you know, some curfews and get the people off the streets and try to clean up the situation a little bit, he could improve that situation. But is that what happened? No. He didn't bring them up to his level. They brought him down to their level. And that's seen here in a few verses where when they press about the house, he's ready to offer his daughters to the men of the city, telling us that his morals have sunk to the level of the people in Sodom. And yet there are people who think that they can be a help to this world if they join up with it. I'm talking about Christians now. And they think that we can improve the situation of this world But that's not what happens. What happens is evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15. And we get affected by that, and we'll be brought to the level that they're on. And so did it work? Did Sodom improve itself? No, it didn't. Did Lot get defiled by living there? Yes, he did. Then the second thing you'll find, when the angels pressed on him in this chapter that he got to get out of the city because judgment was hanging over the city and there was going to be an awful judgment of God upon that city, a picture of the judgment that's going to come into this world, he thought he better get busy as an evangelist. So he runs out to his sons-in-law's homes and so on, or men that were to be his sons-in-laws. You notice that? They were not sons-in-laws at that point. You probably noticed that. Darby's translation tells us that they were living with the girls in the city. Okay, didn't that remind you of something? It's all around us today. That's verse 14. It says, which were to marry his daughters, yet they were living with them. Part and parcel of that city. And so he takes off there and he's going to tell them, the judgment of the Lord is upon the city. You've got to get up and out of this place. And isn't that just what people try to justify their existence for fellowship with the world and so on? They say the same thing, don't they? They say, well, we're trying to help them to get saved. We want to bring the gospel to them. And after all, how can you bring the gospel to them if you don't get to where they are? You heard that before. We've all heard that. But is that what happens? Is that what happened? Did these men believe what he had to say? No. In fact, they thought it was a joke. He says, it seems there's one who mocked. They thought, what? Him? Telling us to get out of the city? Why, if he needs to get out of the city, what's he doing here? And they were laughing up their sleeves at him. His testimony in Sodom had no power whatsoever. And that's the lesson we need to learn. And that is that we will have no power with those whom we seek to reach if we jump into the same ditch of sin that they're in. It won't work. As a brother one time said, it was told to another brother who told me, he said, I guess he was off in the world, I don't know. But anyway, he was in this place where he shouldn't have been. He had a beer in one hand, and he was trying to get right with the Lord. So he pulled out a pocket Bible, and he had a beer in one hand and a Bible in the other. And he said, I wasn't getting anywhere with that person. I was trying to tell him the gospel. He didn't have to tell me that. That doesn't work. The Bible indicates that. It's a testimony that has no power with it. And God will not identify himself with it. And so here they are. It seems as though one who's mocked, even though what he was saying was surely true. And so he lost all the way around. You know, there's a downward course. I had a bunch of steps mentioned here, but let's not go over that. He lost everywhere. You know, he lost the fellowship of his, well, he lost his discernment, first of all. Then he lost the fellowship of Abram, man of God. You know, he lost his family in Sodom. He lost his wife. He lost all his goods because it was all burnt up when the Lord poured the fire on the city. He lost everything. And I just think of that, you know, that verse in Galatians that says, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that's speaking of the government of God. Although I'm digressing here now, remember this, that the government of God is not necessarily something that's always a judgmental thing. That is, it's a negative thing. The government of God is a good thing too. In fact, the context of that verse in chapter 6 of Galatians is a good thing. He goes on to say, if we have sown to the Spirit, we shall also reap life everlasting. If we live for God's glory and praise, the government of God will be such that you will reap, but you will reap positive things. And then he goes on to say to the Galatians, don't be weary of well-doing. Carry on, because you're going to reap. Because the government of God is such that if you work for God's glory, you're going to reap in your soul. So we mustn't always think the government of God is always a negative thing. Usually we speak of it that way. But it's a positive thing too. But here in Lot's life, it was not positive in any way. He had lost so much. Downward course he went. Well, he looked towards Sodom. He liked Sodom. He leaned towards Sodom. Finally, he lives in Sodom. Then he's legislating in Sodom. If he could get any worse, can he get any worse? Yes, he can. He learns the way of Sodom. He learns the ways of Sodom. By the time the chapter closes, we find the incest that brought forth more than Ammon tells us that Lot had learned the ways of Sodom too, somehow, and his morals had dropped to their level. What a warning God has given to us. Why would God portray this man's life in Scripture? It's not an encouragement. No, it's not. But sometimes we need to be warned. Suffer a word of exhortation, Paul could say to the Hebrews. And so we've had a warning for us, and I'm saying this particularly to the young because there's so much to attract. And we all know, young and old. But let's be careful that if we see any of these things that are not in our lives, where the course will take us to. If I don't have an altar in my life, I can be sure that sooner or later things are going to go in such a way as that I may end up in something I have no idea, no concept that I would go that far. It may start with something as small as that. I would like to suggest for all of us here to be very careful to take care of the maintenance of the communion of our own souls every day. That is paramount in importance. To have time with Him, and that we may live for His glory and His praise. Let's pray now. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for this time we've had together. It has been a warning to us, and we need warnings from time to time. Thou hast given to us this record of Lot's life over against the bright life of Abram, and what a contrast it is. We ask Thee that Thou would just instruct us from these things, that we might be careful. We might be careful to maintain communion with Thee. We pray particularly for the young. I would ask Thee that they would sit up and take note and to be careful to maintain a state of soul each day with Thee. Now we thank Thee, our God, for these meetings and ask Thee that Thou would continue to bless the fellowship and the ministry of Thy Word. We pray for the gospel, too, as it would go forth, and ask these things in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.